Hebrews. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to understand your words. I do ask that you'd help us know how to apply what's been written. Help us to be honest in our study of the word. And help us to appreciate what you've recorded. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, these examples of people that are Old Testament examples, because God's writing to the Jews, and that's all they would read up until this point, are examples to them who will be suffering during the tribulation time period. And he uses their example of faith. Faith within one's heart is a very difficult thing to discern, because you can't read a guy's heart. You cannot read what they actually truly believe. Okay, and I mentioned this morning that guy down at West Lafayette, where there's no way he's going to win with a guy like that. Read between the lines. Jesus was married. Jesus had children. He was just a man like Buddha. And I said, oh, that's where you're wrong. Not only the other places, but Jesus Christ is God. And that's where the guy really got upset. And he says, well, you talk too much. You need to listen. So I just shut up and let him talk. And he... His battery ran out about 30 seconds. I mean, that's about all you do. And he was trying to take off, and I just kind of laughed. I said, I'm doing what you told me to do. Just listen. He said, I didn't even think you're doing that. Okay, for him to say that, he had to be intelligent enough to read into my mind and discern my thoughts. When people say, well, you just don't understand. How do they know we don't understand? We could be faking it. Faith is like that. Okay, and that's the difficulty that people in the ministry have, is they try to determine who has faith and who doesn't. And I just don't try to determine it. I take a man's word for it. If they want to deceive themselves, they'll deceive themselves. Now, here's the example. The next guy we're at is an example of, you don't really know what's going on inside a man's heart. Okay, we got down to verse 19, verse 20 is where we're at. Okay, and it says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. If you go back to the account and read that in Genesis 27, do you remember that account that Isaac asked three or four times, is this Esau? You know, it's got the voice of Jacob, but is this Esau? And that's where Rebecca pulled the wool over his eyes. She lost faith, because the promise was that the blessing was going to go to Jacob, and Rebecca was listening to the conversation between Isaac and Esau, where he was going to shift it over to Esau. Rebecca heard the conversation, and then she finagled the idea with the kid. And when the time for the blessing came out, Isaac was doubting. He doubted about three or four or five times. I'm not sure. Is this? Now, what he was doubting was the individual. He had faith in his blessing. Okay, and that's where a lot of people are as far as salvation, where they're doubting if they're saved or not. Okay, so if the matter is doubting yourself, was I sincere or am I sincere, or doubting God, that second one's the one I would be worried about. Is he the Savior? Is this so forth, so on? But that's the fine line on faith within one's heart. Okay, so by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob, and he did. I had a guy at a truck stop years ago where he said, do you believe that God blesses deception? And I said, well, I don't think so. And he said, well, he blessed Jacob, but he deceived to get it. And I said, oh, okay, I see where you're coming from on that. But God is the one that promised it was going to go to Jacob. Now, if Rebekah would have backed off and let the blessing come through, it would have been interesting to see the other method that God would have gave it to Jacob. Okay, so by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob. Truly in his heart he did. And then he gave a lesser blessing to Esau concerning things to come. Now, that's something under the patriarchs. It's kind of unique where a man's prayer or blessing can actually determine the fortunes or misfortunes of their children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Okay, where it says in the Ten Commandments that if a man has graven images, that curse will go down to the third and fourth generation of them that hate him. Okay, so that's verse 20. So Isaac got one verse. Jacob, he gets one verse. Verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning upon the staff of the top of his staff. Okay, again, the same, this patriarchal blessing. And remember, he did the switcheroozy with the hands, and then Joseph was trying to get him to change it. And so, but yet, within Jacob's heart, within his mind, within his soul, he had absolute faith and belief that his blessing on these two boys was going to come true, and history shows us that it did. Okay, verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Okay, this is a typology. Joseph is probably the greatest type of Christ in the Old Testament, probably more so than anybody. Daniel would be a type of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers and so forth, so on. So evidently on his deathbed, he was telling his boys and his grandkids, whoever was around, that Israel, that his children, that they eventually are going to leave Egypt. And then he said, when you leave Egypt, I don't want you to leave me down here. Take the mummy that they're going to make of me and get it out of here. I don't want any bones of mine left in Egypt. Okay, in type. If he's a type of Christ, no bones left in Egypt, so there's no bones, no body of Jesus Christ left in the world. Okay, because he rose from the dead. Okay, and Egypt was so bad to Joseph, he said, I don't even want my bones left down here when I'm dead. And so why would we want to get a Bible from Egypt? Okay, so all the church today, many in the church today, like the Jews in the Old Testament, are whining, pouting, trying to go back to Egypt. And the church today has gone back to Egypt because they have Egyptian music and they've got Egyptian Bibles. The music is African music, and the Bibles are African music, and you're seeing that the church is adopting African morals too. And we're doing the same thing. We learn from history, we seldom learn from history. Okay, verse 23 to 26. Moses gets five or six verses here. Actually, let's see, 23 down to 29. So he gets all those about his life story. Now, the story of Moses brings up a very unique perspective of life. Okay, he says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, okay, was hid 3 months of his parents. So the faith in this case is not Moses, but his parents. Because they saw he was a proper child. I don't get that idea, the proper child. If he wasn't a proper child, does that mean they're going to ax him? I don't know. But the proper child, so they saw he's a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Okay, you remember the commandment. Pharaoh wanted to have a different form of abortion. So kill the child after it's born, and there are people in the abortion mill, there are some in the abortion mill that now are trying to get it shifted where they could have a 6 months probation time for the baby to live for 6 months, and if the parent chooses, okay, 6 months, it's not what I thought it was, and so let's have a legal abortion after the fact. Okay, there's a couple guys that's been writing articles about this. Okay, Pharaoh ordered that. Pharaoh was an absolute monarch. So, as an absolute monarch, where does each of us as individuals have duty bound to obey certain so-called laws or regulations? Okay, this is something that each and every person has to decide for themselves, and you have to answer according to your conscience. Now, the Bible's got an answer for a lot of these things in all these areas. One place where he says if you are charged by the legal authorities, in one place he says agree with them because you're going to be paying your uttermost farthing to get out of jail. So one place he says that side, and the news media usually doesn't say much about the IRS until March and April. That's to keep people in fear. Okay, but if you would look at Leviticus chapter 6. Okay, a lot of times people throw around these ideas, it's the law, it's the law, it's the law. For in the Bible, you have Romans chapter 13 as an example for us believers. We are to obey the higher powers, subject themselves to the higher powers. All the new Bibles change the verse. All the new Bibles want you and I to blindly follow governing authorities. I mean, that's what they say, just obey governing authorities. Well, what if they give you something wrong? What if you read the purported law and discover within the wording it doesn't say what you think it says? And I dare say, where did I tell you to go? Leviticus 6. Okay, hold your finger there and look in Psalm 94. This whole shenanigans we just had in our state about the Religious Freedom Act or whatever. I'm so cynical about this stuff. I think everything's just made up. It's all a facade. And they're just using the media today is the way things get accomplished, to manipulate people's minds. I would say Psalm 94 verse 20 would be the motive behind most legislation in America. This doctrinally, it will be the motive behind the legislation during the tribulation time period. But Psalm 94 verse 20, it says, "Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law?" There's mischief behind these things. Okay, the state of Tennessee just adopted the Bible to be the state book. Oh, praise the Lord. Okay, but Leviticus chapter 6. Okay, so what I'm saying on something like this, each and every one of us have to decide for yourself. In our country, you have a right to challenge what is a purported law, and then you can run into court, and supposedly a judge is to be the one that says, yes, it's a law that is determined, or yes, no, it's not. Now, again, when a court gives a judgment, what do they call it? A ruling, but what else do they call it? An opinion. Just because it's opinion of three people that wear a robe doesn't make it the law. Okay? And a lot of times we say we have our representatives. Well, personally, I don't want them to represent me. I'd rather do my own. And just because everybody else claimed to be voted for this guy doesn't mean... What happened to liberty? What happened to freedom? So when we deal with this subject, it's a very complex subject, and it's a subject that an individual has to decide for themselves. Okay, Leviticus chapter 6, unfortunately, this is the usual methods of governing authorities. Leviticus 6, verse 1, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, If a soul sin, commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered to him to keep, or in fellowship, or... in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor. Okay, or have found that which was lost and lieth concerning it. So finders, keepers, losers, weepers is not scriptural. And sweareth falsely in any of all these that a man doeth sinning therein. Then it shall be, because he hath sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath gotten deceitfully, or deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered to him to keep, or the lost thing which he found. Two ideas. Okay, verse 5 is also the remedy. Okay, but there are two basic approaches. One is violence, the other is deceit. Those are the two, deceit or violence. In our country, the one we're living in right now, if it's a country, because that's a legal determination, I don't know what that is. The state of Indiana, I have no idea what that is. That's a legal determination. All I know is that I'm a man living on the land. Okay, but probably the easiest way to figure this out is if you ever looked at your property taxes. Now you say, I don't pay property taxes, I rent. You're still paying them. The landlord's pushing that to you. If you look at your property taxes, it used to be on the property tax paper, it just had numbers. No dollar signs. Nothing in there. And people just automatically went in and forked over the dole because that's what the assumption was. Years ago, there was somebody down at Rensselaer was going through bankruptcy. They didn't want the house. I asked them, what do they want to do with the house? They said, I don't care about the house. I said, sign me a quick claim deed. I want to try something. And they did. And it took them poor people about the bankers and stuff about 3 years to get that thing through. And if I want, I do believe if I knew the law well enough, I can go back and get it today if I wanted. Okay, but I was sent, because it is a quick claim deed in my name, I was sent the property tax bill, or whatever it was. And so I wrote the lady in the courthouse, the treasurer, I said, what is this paper? She says, it's a bill. So I wrote her back. I said, what do the numbers represent? Now, okay, if somebody asked you that question, what do the numbers represent? I would hope you'd say money. She didn't answer that question. And I knew why she didn't answer that question, because if she would make the truth be known, U.S. dollars. And I'd say, okay, I'll go see if I can find something. Anybody have any dollars on you? U.S. dollars? Nobody does in your pockets, Federal Reserve notes. And I believe that lady knew that. So how is she getting currency? Through deception. Now, I'm not saying don't pay it, because you'll be out in the streets. Now, if you don't pay it, what would happen? Okay, if you don't pay it, what's going to happen? They have a sheriff's sale. If you say it's my land, I'm going to stay on it, and I got my pea shooter, they're going to bring a bigger pea shooter. That's when the violence will step in. There's the two approaches. The secret in governing structures is to get away as with much as you can with the least amount of violence. The Chinese government, if you push them too far, they'll take an army tank and run over you. Right? So, this tells us that each of us have to decide. If I'm out passing out tracts or holding a Bible verse sign, if a police officer comes up to me and says, you can't do that here, what am I going to do? It depends what mood I'm in. I could say, watch me. Or I could look at his nightstick and his taser, and I could say, Okay. I would say, am I standing on public property? Very politely and kindly, because his soul is more important than my rights. And I would be very polite to him, very kind. And I would say, am I standing on public property? If he would say yes, then I would say, what's the problem? I'm the public. Well, I'm ordering you to move. And I would say, I would ask another question, is that a lawful order? Yes, it is. And then I would ask, what statute or regulation are you trying to enforce? Okay, and I would just keep asking him questions. Now, if he just asked me to move 10 feet, I would move 10 feet. Why fuss about that, right? Okay, I can still get accomplished what I want over there. But the idea is, basically, each of us have to decide for yourself. Okay, you have to understand what a lot of people call the law, technically, is not. Has anybody ever read the state statute books that we have? Them, how many volumes? 36 volumes that we had in the library? Everybody read all those? I like statute 1112, where it says the hierarchy of law in Indiana is the Constitution of the United States, Constitution of the State of Indiana, all the statutes, and number four was the common law under King James the Fourth. I like that one. And so that's in our, it's in our statute book. Okay, has anybody read the statutes of all the federal statutes? None of us have. So you probably are all lawbreakers sitting right here. Okay, and then you got your private special laws that if you're left-handed with red hair and you get a tax deduction on this day because the congressman passed these things almost every Friday where they put these special laws in. Okay, and so, but basically the idea is that if Moses' parents complied with the order from Pharaoh, what would they be guilty of? Murder. Murder of a child. Or allowing that. So in their context, Pharaoh had the absolute rule of law, but it would have violated their conscience, obviously, would have hurt them badly to have their child die. So they refused to obey a so-called law that was unlawful. And then when you read all through the Bible, you'll find men all through the Bible that did this. And people tend to think, well, we have to obey everything they say. No, we don't. Actually, in this country, right now, a lawful, sovereign individual, man or woman, has higher authority than Obama. If we just understand our position. Now, I'm not going to have Secret Service and all that stuff. But we have a, if a man doesn't know your rights, you're no better off than a man that doesn't have any rights. Okay, so let's analyze this real quickly. On July 5th, 1776, who was the highest lawful authority in this country? July 5th, 1776. There was no Constitution. There was no King George. So who became, there was no state governments. There was no president. So who became the highest lawful authority on July 5th, 1776? It was every law-abiding man or woman. We the people. Okay? And then what did they do? They delegated in the states, they the people delegated a rule sheet, a job opportunity, a job description for who? The public who? Servants. The public servants. Why? Because the Creator is greater than His creation. And so, who is still the highest lawful authority? We are. We are. And we just need to behave that way. Okay, and so when you get up, you got the individual, the county officials, and then of the county officials, the highest lawful authority in the country in your county is your county sheriff, under the people, and he could boot out every federal employee that comes into that county. He could boot everyone out. Oh, I wish they'd do that. Okay, then under that would be the state workers, or the state servants, and then the federal. So actually, Obama is three steps below you. Don't you feel big? In actuality, that's the truth. That's the way our country's set up, okay? In a communist country, it's a different situation. In a monarchy, in England, where you got the queen, she owns everything, and the people are subjects. So this idea, the reason why I bring this up is because in Hebrews chapter 11, the testimony to the Hebrew people in the tribulation time period is they will be reading and ordering all these laws by the Antichrist, by the New World Order, and they will have Moses as an example who will say, no, I am not going to do that. So Moses, his parents, it says they were not afraid of the king commandment. I bet you they stayed up at night, though. I bet they were worried about Moses being out there in the bulrushes and everything. Meaning they feared God more than they feared the king's commandments. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That is amazing. 40 years old. So evidently during those growing up years, Mama, who became his nursemaid, she ingrained in him the culture that God wanted him to believe in. And here's a man who went through all the best education that Egypt was willing to offer, went into the military education because he's the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he had a cushy life, and he could have been an individual who got all these war medals and never been one day in a battle. And he could have had all the wives he wanted, all the money he wanted, all the prestige he wanted. The news media would have wrote good things about him. And he chose, verse 25, rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Referring to his pattern of life. You know, being a bureaucrat, being a congressman, a senator, whatnot. Now, in our Bible, we have a couple examples of somebody who came out of that life, Matthew and Zacchaeus. And remember what Zacchaeus did to make evidence of his faith? He had read Leviticus 6, and he said, I'm going to restore anything that I took from anybody. So, in this idea, in this context, for the Hebrew children, they have to make that decision, and it will probably cost their life. Okay, they won't be able to take the number, the mark, the beast. They won't be able to go into any banking structure. No government handouts for them. None of that stuff. Okay, and so they are going to suffer affliction. So he's given Moses an example who is willing to suffer affliction rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin. In this context, the pleasures of the lifestyle living in Egypt as top dog. And then it says, he esteeming, verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. So the treasures in Egypt, how is that gotten? Through sin. It's through sin. It's called extortion, exaction, fraud, deception. And we are not to be a part of that. So Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So this is what a lot of people don't understand. For example, Bill Borden. Okay, now he wasn't in governing structures, but Bill Borden was the heir of the Borden milk industry. And Bill Borden got saved, felt called to be a missionary, and he turned his back on the inheritance of the Borden industry, and everybody, the world in general, thought he's crazy. He could have had all this, a life of luxury, and he is choosing to suffer, and he went to the mission field, and I think he got killed on the mission field very shortly. And in heaven, he said, boy, was that a good decision. Okay, another one in the sports world is a guy named Bobby Bonner. Bobby Bonner was the third baseman for Baltimore Orioles. He played under Earl Weaver. And he made an error and really upset Earl Weaver and all that stuff and all this. Eventually, Bobby Bonner got saved, and he wasn't this typical worldly, big, all-star, saved, you know, I'm going to trust in J.C. Walter Payton said that. J.C.? What's that? You know, the J.C.'s? I don't know. Well, and they said, what's J.C.? He said, well, Jesus Christ. Oh, okay, that seemed kind of watered down. But Bobby Bonner, he witnessed to everybody in a dugout, witnessed all his players, and I think I was so sick of him, he just said, I think this is enough of this, and he became a missionary. He just dumped the professional baseball world and got on the mission field, and he served in Africa and Zambia for years and years and years. He's back now in the States. I think he's sick, up in years. I've been trying to get a hold of him. I'd like to have his testimony. I'd like to have him come speak for us. Matt Bernsdorf knows about him. And so he's a man that a lot of people in the world would say, man, he turned his back on all this career and all this big money for what? To suffer for Jesus Christ. And when he stands in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, I highly doubt his batting average is going to come up. He's going to talk about his mission work in Zambia, Africa. So in Moses' case, Moses could have been number one after Pharaoh, or however the lineage went. As far as the world goes, he had it made in the shade. And he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. And while he's wandering in the wilderness for 40 years down there, I'll bet you there are several times he's kind of wondering, did I make the right decision here? Especially when them Jews got under his skin. Okay, so that's 26, 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Okay, as seeing him who is invisible. That's the frustrating thing of Christianity, we've not seen Jesus Christ. But if we do see him, then we forfeit some blessings. But he did see the appearance of the Lord on Mount Sinai. And the Lord talked to him as a friend, talking face to face. The people didn't see that, but Moses did. And so you know the story about how they left Egypt with all the plagues and everything that took place. And if Moses had not followed through on the call of God, and if God had somebody else ready to go, which he would have, and if Moses would have continued following that life of Egyptian lifestyle, the second guy that God had, or whoever the guy was that God was going to have them lead out of the land of Egypt, where would have Moses been? Where would have he ended? He would have ended in the Red Sea, because he would have been one of the chariots going after them. And so when he was on the shore on that side and seeing the horses and the chariots and the bodies, I wonder if it came to his mind, that could have been me. And by the grace of God, he made the right decision by choosing the sufferings of Christ, the reproach of Christ. Okay, and so as time gets closer to the second coming, and as our governing authorities and media continues to put pressure on you and I, you know, about the LGBT lifestyle, whatever, they're going to keep this pressure down on us, and they're not going to back off. And so we just need to remain faithful to the Lord in these things. And if it comes down to reproaches for Christ's sake, then we need to recognize Moses is our example. Verse 28, through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Okay, and again, that nighttime, when an angel painted the town red, and they put the blood on the doorposts and lintels, I wonder how many screams they heard through the night of people who had their children die that night. I wonder how many Egyptian people who had some good relationships with some Jewish people, because remember the Jews went and borrowed their money back from them and they willingly gave it to them to get rid of them. I wonder how many Egyptian mothers or fathers ran to a Jewish house and said, "So my child died because of you," and lost it. You know, and those Jewish people had to listen to that stuff. Okay, so by faith, the Passover is by faith. And then verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned. Okay, by faith. As they went through the Red Sea crossing. Okay, and it says in the Old Testament the waters congealed, so it's like an east wind came through there, a blasting east wind, and parted them waters and then set them up frozen. And then when they got through there, and then when the Egyptians started coming through, everything was starting to melt, and they got stuck in the mud and everything. And by faith, that would have been an interesting thing to walk through and see some of the people's examples, where somebody was probably worried, "Are we gonna make it?" And the little kids were probably tapping on the ice and trying to look through there, looking at the fish and enjoying themselves. I mean, everybody got to the one side. Some folks just enjoyed the trip, and some worried all the way through there. Okay, so by faith, they passed through the Red Sea. Now, these so far are all victories. When we get down to verse 34, we start seeing the other side of the coin. Okay, so that's Moses. Then it gets into Joshua, verse 30. So we'll stop for Moses in verse 29. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank you for these great testimonies. I thank you that Moses' parents were faithful to thee, that they obeyed thee rather than a tyrant, a dictator, a bloodthirsty, a governing authority. And Lord, I do pray you'd give each of us wisdom in any little faction in life that somebody may try to take away a right of ours, but yet help us to be kind and ask questions and help us to recognize when we should yield and when we should stand our ground. I pray that you just help us to be faithful to you and faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen.